Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
But I am going to say hello again. We are live streaming the sermon today, not the whole service, but we're live streaming the sermon today. And you said to make sure, but I took the notes off. So I don't have a notes off. So it is Kickoff Sunday here in Yellowknife Vineyard. And if you join us online, welcome and thank you for joining us. It's a pleasure to have you. And for those of you that are here, you already heard me talk lots this morning. So anybody excited about this series? Anybody, maybe? Unsure? Well, I think it might be very interesting for all of us. I think God has something for us all to learn as we work through this series. We're looking at hashtag single. What does that mean? What does it mean to be single? What does the Bible have to say about being single? But it also has a message for all of us as married people or unmarried people or divorced or widowed or whatever it is. We all have a status. We all have a relationship status, and this series, I'm hoping and I've been praying that it will touch our hearts and our minds as we move forward. I mean, some of you hear that, you know, the title or the description of it. They hear the word relationship, and sometimes you start to just shut down. Right? He's just like, well, not interested. And that's all for different kinds of reasons, right? The discussion of relationship evokes different emotional responses from each one of us. Some of us, or some are frustrated because they want to be in our relationship, but aren't. Some are frustrated because they are in our relationship, and it's not a relationship that they are enjoying. Others had a relationship that came to an end, and it has left a bitter taste. Or a broken heart. Either way, I would argue this morning that no matter where we find ourselves in our lives, relationships are unavoidable. Would you agree with that? They are in the backdrop of all aspects of our day-to-day lives. God created us for relationship. We are wired for connection with others. The question is, what is your relationship status now? And how do you live in a way that honors God and yourself, essentially? How do you live in a way that honors God and yourself with what it is that you want to do moving forward? Social media has changed the game a little bit and how we come connected with each other. There's an instant access to each other's world and each other's lives. We can post pictures of what we ate at lunch. We can post pictures of what we're doing on Sunday, at church on Sunday. We can post pictures of us cuddled up on a couch with our kids. We can share stories or our opinions about anything. Oddly enough, before you can do any of those, I don't know if you guys remember this, but one of the biggest things you could share when Facebook started was your relationship status. You know, and then people paid attention to that. People wanted to know what your relationship status was. I know younger people now use a lot of other things that I'm not familiar with, but I know they're there. I know it's TikTok and, there's lots. And I don't know all of them. I was a teenager when Facebook came out, so I know that more than all the other ones. But there's a lot of information you can share about yourself, but the relationship status is the most basic one. One of those things I think is still underneath your profile, right? In a relationship or single or what is your status? So that's what it is. And I'll share with you, Jessica and I have been married for 12 years. Anyways, I have enjoyed the time God has given me with my wife and the time that we have spent together before kids and now with kids. However, the truth is that the stage I am right now, or the age I am right now, I spent more years in my life as a single individual than as a married person. It might not be true for everyone, but it's true for most of us. In a culture where relationships are often seen as a validation of worth, it is tempting to view singleness as a punishment or a waste. From commercials featuring married couples to romantic comedies, or the seeing friends you have through social media as they go on their latest date or they're with their one significant other, the focus seems too often to be placed on the need for love. Though this might be the message of our culture, it is certainly not the message on the Bible or of the Bible. The Bible speaks of singleness in a much more positive manner. In fact, singleness is not considered just a time before you finally meet the one, but rather a special gift that may be a season or a lifetime. If you are single or even single again today, I want you to know that there's no reason you should feel socially different or deficient. God wants to meet you in a significant way. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a long chapter with a lot of great stuff in it, but it's also quite challenging to tackle. Jessica read some verses for us this morning, and I'm going to point out some of the more verses here. But one of the things I'm going to ask you guys as I get more into getting used to preaching and more interacting with you guys, one of the things I'm always going to challenge you is to have your Bible. If you have a Bible with you, that'd be great. If you don't have a Bible because you're like me and you use your phone because it's easy to find the app and find the stuff, I like clicking on the thing and it gives me all the books of the Bible, select the one. If you like to do that, please follow along also in your device, right? I want us to be immersed in the Bible. The Bible is what God has given us to be able to communicate with Him and hear His voice. And we've got to be in it. The more we're in it, the more we are connected to Him. So I challenge you to continue to do that every Sunday when I put things up. And sometimes it'll be tough on the screen, sometimes it won't. But I do encourage you to have either your Bible or your device where you can access the scripture that we're going. So today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 7. It's about singleness and sex and divorce and all these things we normally don't talk about. And let me say, I struggle whether I should give it a PG-13 or a PG-16 rating, but I decided not to because it's not very detailed. It should be fine. And a lot of the kids have gone. Some of the kids are still here. But I did want to let you know some of the parents that are here and some of the kids that are with you, it's just a warning. We do talk about some of those things this morning. I will talk and I'll mention some of those things. So I want to make sure that everybody knows there is a PG rating to it. I don't even know where it would land, but just so people are aware of that. Fair enough? Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is not much composed work of theology. It is Paul just answering a bunch of questions the Corinthians were asking. So chapter 7 opens in verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. This part quote in quotes is what comes from their letter. So I'm just pointing it out. Like, he starts this saying, now in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. It's just, he's repeating what they sent in the letter to him. So it's just an addressing to the Corinthians and just trying to give you a little bit of context of what's happening here, right? So he's not imposing theology on them. He's actually responding to the letter that they wrote to him. And this is his response. Apparently, there was a group of people in the Corinth church who probably had issues with sexual promiscuity, and they wanted a response from Paul to say, how do we move forward? And that's, they were kind of saying, absolute celibacy is the way to go. Sex is bad at best, a necessary evil. The truly holy Jesus people are no sex people. That's what the letter was saying. So Paul, in this chapter, talks about how marriage and singleness are both gifts and how God has a plan for both. Now, I want you to note this. Christianity has an incredibly high view of both singleness and marriage. But here's our dilemma. We live in a culture obsessed with marriage. Like, that's the goal for everybody. And if you don't get married, something's wrong. Something's gone wrong. You're stuck. And so a lot of the times in the church, single people feel often marginalized. I know one of the churches called this social group pairs and spares. as if single people were spares. I think that's terrible. I don't know what your opinion is, but for me, that sounds terrible, right? On the other hand, we live in a secular world or culture obsessed with singleness. So think about that. We're in a church that a lot of focus always is on marriage and being together, but then you go to the other side and live in a culture that is obsessed with individualness, with singleness. What does that look like? And they're not talking about biblical singleness that we'll talk about this morning, which means being celibate, but a non-committal singleness where you can have sex whenever you want or whenever is convenient with no strings attached. That is what our culture is. Some of the statistics, you guys know that I like statistics, so I want to share some of those with you. You know, since 1960, the percentage of adults in North America who are married has dropped from 72% to only 50%. And every year that gets lower. The average age of men and women for their first marriage goes up every year. Jessica reads my messages, so she made a note. So I make sure I found the more data that I wanted. She's like, well, tell me more, right? So I have more information here. Right now, the current age for a man to be married or the first marriage is 30 years old. And for a woman, it's 28. In 1980, the average age for a man to be married was 25. And for a woman, was 22. In 2000, it went up to 27 and 25. And then you get to today, which is 30 and 28. So you can see the progression where people are not thinking about marriage anymore. Sometimes they go with the culture is saying, you remain single, but not in a biblical singleness way. Paul wants to show God's plan for both marriage and singleness. And we're going to try to tackle all those things as we talk about this series and what relationship status are. And every week will be something different. But because sexual immorality is so common, I'm going back to what he's talking about, reaching out to the Corinth, right? So verse number 2 says, but because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. Translation is, sex is a good desire. It's a God-given desire. He created marriage for that relationship. Amen? Verse number 3, a husband should therefore fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. Now this would have made total sense to the average Corinth man because they had this belief that they were married and then they could do what they wanted. It was just assumed that the wife was the man's servant to fulfill his desires. That was the culture then. Like I said, it doesn't mean that that's the right thing, right? But that was the culture there. I'm giving you a context. Just like culture today is about, we focus on singleness. There was some culture there that we want to understand. And that's why Paul is addressing it that way. But then Paul throws a curveball at them. You guys like baseball? Yes, some of you, maybe. You know what I mean when it throws a curveball, right? It's just the ball that's been thrown at you, but it's hard to hit because it's moving. So he throws a curveball at them. In the same way, it says, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Right? So he's changing that narrative. He's changing that culture that they have. He's going counterculture, right? Corinth men held all the cards in marriage. They had mastery over the marriage. They could divorce their wife for any reason. Now, Paul is saying to the husband, you should see yourself as a servant as well. Paul is overturning the whole system. In marriage, both offer their body in service to the other. By the way, sometimes these verses get pulled out of context, like there's some kind of sexual trump card for a spouse to get what they want whenever they want. And that's not what this is about. Paul is simply saying that in marriage, both partners should see themselves as a servant of the other. Think of it as a way that Christ came to serve people because he loved them, not because he had to. Make sense? The scripture keeps going and it says, and do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, Otherwise, Satan might tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul completely debunks the idea that celibacy is some kind of spiritual superior state. He's commanding you married people to get it on. How does that sound? Some of you are might be, you know, like, oh, this is the best sermon I've ever heard. But that's not the point. Paul here takes a turn. In verse 6, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am. And what is he? He is single. But each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. The word he uses here is charisma, one of the words for spiritual gift. Paul said, marriage is good and it's a gift, but I'm single and it's also a gift. And it's actually, I actually wish more of you had the gift that I have of being single. But wait, Paul isn't necessarily saying that everybody should be single. He's not saying everybody should be married. He's saying we all have different gifts. We've all been given a different gift. He's saying it isn't necessary to find that special someone to be fully alive or to feel fully alive. He says, nope, in fact, the most fulfilled person ever to walk the face of the earth was a 33-year-old single man who remained sexually celibate all of his life. And then we go to verse 8. I say to the unmarried and to the widows. Unmarried and widows means that he's talking about people who are single for whatever reason. Those of you who are single because the right person hasn't come along yet. Or to those of you who are single again because your spouse passed away. Or maybe they walked away. Or maybe you proposed and they rejected you. Or maybe you find yourself with no desire to get married. For whatever reason you find yourself single, Paul says, it is good for them to remain as I am. And we already established he is single. Let me give you a handful of completely countercultural statements on sex and singleness gleaned from this chapter. And the first one is that singleness is not an inferior state to marriage. Single people get a raw deal sometimes, and married people in the church are always trying to fix them up. Or can get to meet the new person because you're single, you should meet them, right? But there's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with them being single. There's something wrong with us pushing something on them. I had a pastor friend who's in his 30s, but he always said how he always got comments when he was in church. And it's like funny because he used to say, like, you know, at weddings, these old ladies always used to say, oh, don't worry, you're next, right? You know, making comments about him finding that special someone. And I made a joke like, you know, I said, well, what do you say to them at funerals? He said, yeah, you know, you're next kind of thing. And it's just a joke. But, you know, we laughed a lot about that. But, you know, some of those comments are just as it would be inappropriate for him to say that to the old ladies. It's the same way the other way around. And sometimes we don't see it that way. But it really is, right? Some of those comments hurt him. Some of those comments are not intentional to hurt, but they do hurt people. So we need to be aware of those. Sometimes we talk like the reason single people are single is because they're not mature enough for marriage yet. And I know that's not true because there are some messed up, immature, dysfunctional people who we all know who are married. True? It's right. It's true. But we, as a church, sometimes say things like, as soon as you're satisfied in God alone, he'll bring someone special to your life. As if we earn God's blessing by achieving a spiritual Jedi state. I heard that. But it's true, right? Think about it. Especially if you've been in church for a long time. Sometimes those are things that we say without realizing it has an impact on people's lives. Or we sometimes say, God just has to do a little bit more work on you before he brings that special someone to you. You have to become someone wonderful before God gives you someone wonderful. As though God grants marriage as a reward to a satisfactory, sanctified person. He does not. Tim Keller says, under all these statements, there is a premise that a single life is a second-class life, a state of deprivation for people not yet fully formed for marriage. And that is inaccurate. These statements are not true. And that's because marriage is not some superior state. In fact, any marriage is just a temporary gift that God gives to some for the fulfillment of his purpose. Paul says in verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Sometimes people read those verses and think, what in the world? Paul is telling men with wives to live as though they don't have any wives? That's like an advertisement for people to go to Vegas. Can you see that? Let's live like we have no wives. Let's go to Vegas together. But that's not what he means. He explains it in verse 31. It says, for the present form of this world is passing away, and along with it, marriage, which was just a temporary gift. Both married people and single people should realize that their situation are not ultimate. Both marriage and singleness are temporary gifts for the fulfillment of God's purposes. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus said the most fascinating things about marriage. Once in the Gospel of Mark, they asked him this really complicated question about marriage. They said, a woman who had seven husbands, because each died, and they said, in heaven, whose wife will she be? And then Jesus cuts him off, and if you want to look at it, it's Mark 12, 25. And he says, well, you are wrong in your premise. There is no marriage in heaven. Now, there's no marriage in heaven. Marriage was just a temporary illustration of love of God, a temporary means by which God populated the earth. It was a good gift, but soon it would be given back. It would be give way to the relationship that it always pointed to. And which one is that? With our Heavenly Father. Anybody know who John Piper is? Does the name sound familiar? John Piper, yes. John Piper said it like this. God promised you blessings in the age to come that are better than the blessings of marriage and children. Marriage is temporary, but what it stands for lasts forever. Marriage is temporary. It's a temporary institution that finally gives way to a relationship to which it was pointing all along, Christ and the church, at which point marriage fades away. It becomes unnecessary. The way you no longer need the picture of someone when you finally see them face to face. Or Rebecca McLaughlin said, at its best, marriage, for those of you who don't know, a gateway drug is one that people use and then it leads them to the other ones. So it's just, maybe it's a bad analogy, so I apologize, but it's just saying that, you know, marriage and sex is what's going to lead you to a deeper relationship with our Father. So again, to go back to 1 Corinthians 7, we go into verse 29. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. For the present form of this world is passing away. Both married people and single people should realize that their situations are not ultimate. Both marriage and singleness are temporary gifts. Light and monetary gifts for the fulfillment of God's purpose. The gifts of marriage and singleness both have their advantages. Marriage is a gift. To state the obvious, it was good. It was God who looked at man by himself and said, it is not good the man should be alone, so I'll make a helper for him. And the book of Genesis says that God fashioned the woman. The first word he used to describe her were etzer kenegdo, which in Hebrew means basically same but different. She was made in the image of God, just like him. They were same, but she was made different from him, complementary to him. Even though every person is an individual, there are general patterns to men and women that go back on how they were created. Most women are more nurturing and thus better at creating a stable home environment. Like many guys, I'm not good at creating that kind of homey feel environment in my house. I didn't even know, Jesse's going to laugh at this, but I didn't even know what feng shui means. Who knows what feng shui means? Anyone? Yeah, some hands, right? I didn't know what that meant. Jesse had to explain it to me, and then I had to Google it to learn even more about that. But for most of us, or most guys that I know, that I grew up with, you know, our dream place that we would live in included a huge bed, because we wanted to have a huge bed, a reclining black leather chair, right? A TV that was bigger than the windows, and a surround sound. And that was it. You know, when I was growing up, when I was a young man, that was the dream. You know, before I was married, whenever I had to move out, or, you know, Jessica's like, when did you move out? Because you always live with your parents. Well, I spent 6 months in Quebec on my own, and I did some of those, you know, short moves. Whenever I had to move out, all I needed was a few boxes of things, and it's like, everything I need is with me. I'm gone, right? Now I told Jessica, and my note here says, now, if I want to move, I need a full-size truck bed. Everybody knows my truck, right? I need a full-size truck just for the pillows in my house, right? Who can relate to that? That's just the way it is. Things have changed. I need a whole lot more boxes to be able to put everything I think I need to take with me. I think I said I needed a whole new truck bed just to put all the items that we have in our washroom. I didn't even know you could have that much stuff in a washroom. When I was growing up, all I needed was one bar of soap. And that one bar of soap cleaned everything. Right? Now, I didn't know that so many different types of soap existed for different things. There's so many things that we have that I never used to be used to. And now, I miss them when they're not there. And that's the key, right? It's like you get so used to it, that's the way that we are. That's the way that we program. When those things are not there, you miss them. Again, not everybody's like that, and some of you guys might think differently than I did when I was younger. But God made men and women to complement each other. So the two of them together will be more complete reflection of the image of God that only one gender will be alone. And then bringing these two complementary pairs together in marriage is a gift. Even more importantly, marriage is a gift because it teaches us experientially about the love of God. C.S. Lewis compared it to a ray of sun, a ray which warms your face and makes us look back up along the ray to the God whom it emanates. Sorry, struggling with my words. Does that make sense? When a ray of sun hits your face, what do? You're like, oh, that's kind of nice. And then you look up, and who do you think about? Maybe you don't, but I do. So I thought maybe you guys could relate to that, right? We are all different. I will tell you, marriage has taught me more about the gospel than anything else. The kindness, the tenderness, the forgiveness, the security, the unconditional love of God. The doctrines I learned in seminary, I experienced them in marriage. Marriage, it's a gift. But singleness is also a gift. You might say, how so? Paul explains it in verse 33. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Verse 34. And his interests are divided. Now, by worldly here, he doesn't mean sinful in this context. He just means earthly concerns. A healthy marriage takes a lot of time. Sometimes you have to stay up late working things out. Your wife needs time. Your kids need time. And as married men, I'm not able to go on all mission trips that are available for me to go on because I have family responsibilities. I was reading about a single person who was sharing the most amazing ministry they had been doing, hanging out with a group of Muslim refugees until 10 p.m. multiple nights of the week, and I can't do that anymore, right? I've got to run little people to hockey practice, to soccer practice, to dance class. There's a lot of responsibilities that I have, And then I have to help them get to bed in the evening. So the honest truth is that when I leave my work at the college, I'm pumping myself up because I'm going home, and I know that my real work begins when I arrive at my house. People ask me, what are your hobbies? And I say, do you mean what did I used to be? What did they used to be? What did I used to do? My hobbies now are named Ezekiel, Eden, Ezra, Elijah, and Elizabeth. Do you have pets? No, I have kids. I don't need any more living beings depending on me. Marriage puts a lot of demands on your money. I have people to take care of. I want to bless and take care of them. Being married and having a family is expensive. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. The sacrifice of time and money is limited, divinely limited, because of the responsibilities God gave me to be a father, to be a husband. It's not just limiting the man. Paul says for the women in verse 34, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. If you get married and have kids, it affects your career. Husband or wife, or for many of you, it might stump it altogether. I asked an older pastor when I was in seminary, somebody that I enjoyed discussing things and reading books about, and I said, you know, you've written a lot of books. Which ones are your favorite? Which one's one of some of your favorite books? And he looked at me and he said, my favorite. He's like, well, I got to say, it's probably the ones I wrote when I had no kids. And then, you know, he said that to me because the books that he wrote when he had kids, he now looked at them and it's like he wished he hadn't. He wished he had written them at a different time in his life. The freedom of a single person to pursue certain things, both recreational, career-wise, or spiritual, is astounding. They have more time. Singles, you get to listen to and follow the Holy Spirit with so much freedom. For a married man or a married woman, so much of their ministry is assigned to them. My wife, Jessica, is a full-time missionary to the inquisitive people group known as the Carrasco Children. And they're a pretty rambunctious bunch, a pretty rambunctious tribe, I assure you. That is no easy assignment, but that is her assignment. Paul is saying here, singleness is a gift that can free you up for mission. So it's no wonder that Paul says, I wish that all people were as I am, single. There will be so much extra bandwidth in the church for ministry. Now, I'm going to talk about 3 points, because I talked about marriage and what is a gift, and I said singleness is a gift. But now I'm going to talk about three specific things I want to share with people who are single, or single, talking about singleness. And again, it's 1 Corinthians 7:32 to 34. In these few verses, Paul lifts up the benefits of a single life. The benefits are unique to the season of life that is not committed, that is with somebody that is not committed in a dating or marriage relationship. The point number one is a focus on pleasing God. An unmarried man or an unmarried woman, according to Paul, can be deeply focused on doing things that please God. We were created for relationship. We were created for connection. We were created to love and be loved. But we were created first and foremost to love God and be loved by Him. There is no greater focus we could possibly have for our lives. Written in 1647, the Westminster Catechism was put together as a way for capturing the essence of Christian faith and doctrine. As a type of summary of the entire writing, the true meaning of existence was penned down, or people wrote it down. So the Westminster Catechism states, the chief end of man or woman is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. During a season of singleness or a lifetime of singleness, we are able, or you are able, unlike any other time in our lives, to be singularly focused on glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Doesn't that sound amazing? If you are single today, it would be wise to take account of where your focus lies. Are you more interested in dominating Fortnite Or are you more interested in pleasing God? Are you more interested in building a big bank account, or are you more interested in pleasing God? Paul sees being single as a gift that many do not have. Like any gift, it must be stewarded well. Rather than spending time and wishing for some kind of relationship in the future, spend time now focusing on being the kind of person through service, study, and prayer that pleases God and will please a potential significant other in the future. Paul continues in his message to those who are single in Corinth by giving another benefit of singleness, which is verse 35. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is not trying to put undue pressure on his listeners or to restrict them from pursuing relationships. Rather, he is wanting to set them up to live a full life, and when one is single, there is the best chance to do the work required. Plus, he says there is a benefit, which brings me to point number two, an undivided life. When somebody is single, what Paul means is that there is no romantic relationships vying for one's attention and emotions. Every person only has so much of themselves they are able to give. They are limited on time, energy, attention, and affection. Therefore, Paul says, when we are single, it can all go to God. When we're not single, it must be divided. And now I had this great idea. I was going to have this massive illustration, but I'm hoping you can still follow with me if I was to have a box here with a pizza, right? And think about it as like just opening the pizza box, and it's like, if you fresh slice, there's 8 slices, right? There's 8 slices of pizza. Let's pray for a moment that life is represented by the full pizza. But if your life was represented by the pizza, you only have 8 slices to give. So as a single person, you're able to get this entire pizza. It's all yours. Your whole life can be offered to him. You can be devoted to him and him alone. You are undivided. The whole pizza goes to him. However, as your relationship status changes, so the demands on your life. As you enter a dating relationship, as you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, if you have a wife or a husband, you got to take some of that pizza, and now you got to share that. I got to give at least 2 slices to Jess, right? We won't get into the numbers. I'm sure it's a joke. But we do have to share our slices. Right? Now, as your relationships change, things change, priorities change. Now think about that pizza, and I just told you I gave some to Jessica, and now I have kids. So what happens to the pizza? It's all being divided into the people that I have to pour into. And there's only so much now that I can give him. Right, so it's a divided pizza now. But when you're single, you're undivided. Your life is no longer only shared with God, now it's shared with family. And I would say, just feel like I need to say this. Sometimes it's not just to my wife and to my kids. There's other things in our lives that demand some of that pizza, right? There's all these things in society that demand some of that pizza. And, you know, sometimes we give some of that to them. And we need to think about where we're giving away our pizza, because it's supposed to be as much as you can. I'm not sure why I keep going with the pizza, but I'm hoping you guys get the point, right? If you're single today, you have the opportunity to decide now how your devotion is divided up. You get to decide who it goes to and how you're going to give it. Though there are benefits that Paul speaks to in his letters to the Corinthians, there's also a caution that must be taken when you're living a single life. The book of Proverbs offers good advice to the single person to ensure that they navigate a life of singleness well, or they spare themselves well during a season of singleness a future relationship. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The writer says that above all else, what they introduce here is a very, very important. There is a writer saying, pay attention. The Hebrew word for the heart is, the Hebrew word for heart is lev. The Hebrew understanding of the heart was not an organ that pumped blood or a shape of candies that, you know, you buy at, in February or something that indicates affection. They believed it to be the center of one's being. It was where all of one's actions, all of one's thoughts, all of one's life flowed out of. It must be guarded because it affects everything. Which brings me to point number three, which is be on guard. The world offers a single person so many things that they can negatively affect their heart and cripple the gift of singleness that God has given to them. A single person must be careful what they allow in. There are a few big things that must be guarded against. Number one, you have to guard against greed. The greedy heart turns on itself. It is difficult for a single person to think of anyone else when they are only thinking of themselves. When we become so focused on what we want, we forget what God wants for us. The second one is guard against lust. The lustful heart looks for ways to satisfy sexual desires outside of God's design plan. God's intention from the beginning is for the full expression of sexuality to take place in a committed marriage between a husband and a wife. When one is single, the temptation is to forego the patience and find shortcuts. Pornography becomes an easy way, and that has devastating consequences. God wants to protect us, so he has put boundaries in place. You need to guard against lust. Guard against bitterness. The bitter heart is unable to be content in its current season in life. At times, singles may look for people to blame for their single state or become bitter towards them. Other times, singles blame God and bitterness takes root. Rather than being bitter, take this time to become better by allowing God to have full access to your heart and life. When we guard our hearts, we are best prepared to live in full devotion to God and to become the person God wants us to be. If you are single today here, I want you to know that you are in good biblical company. Jesus spent his 33 years here on earth as a single person. Paul, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament, was never married. Ruth was a widow and lived a good portion of her life as a single woman, and yet her life was marked by faithfulness and sacrificial love. John the Baptist lived a single life and was a forerunner to the coming of the Messiah. And I guess people sometimes argue, you know, he did eat locusts and he wore camel skin, so maybe that's why he was single, but that's, you know, that's not the case. Regardless, all these individuals demonstrated to us that the single life is a gift that God longs to use to form us and shape us for the life that he has laid ahead for us. No matter if you're single or in a relationship or married, I want to invite you to refocus your life on God, to consider where you are living divided, and to ask for God's help in guarding your heart today. Now, let me bring this back all the way around to where we started. Marriage and singleness are gifts. Temporary gifts for the fulfillment of God's purpose in your life. If you're looking for something to satisfy the deep needs of your soul, it's not going to be found in marriage or in a new marriage. You're going to find it in Jesus and his love for you. You're not supposed to be alone. God created you for relationship, for companionship. And the ultimate place you find that is first in God and then in the church. You won't wither without sex. You will wither without friends and connection. And that's available here in church. So invest deeply here. And to the church. As a church, let me say this. We have a responsibility to single people in our midst and that is to invite them into our families. First of all, see them as a treasure Paul sees them as. Don't treat them like a project that you need to fix. They don't need fixing. Some of them might need some help. But there's not a project for you to take on because they're not, because they're single. I'm hoping that's clear. But be aware that their particular calling has some particular challenges. And so invite them into your family to experience relationship here. Invite them to join you in key moments. Not just to come over and babysit your kids or help you move, but invite them to be part of family life. Like I mentioned in the announcement earlier, we have small groups coming. Think about small groups. Do you want to be part of small groups? On the last thought here, it's like, you know, Jessica put a question mark when she was going through my sermon, and it's like the fact that an indicator for children to remain in church is for them to have, if they have five adult relationships in the church aside from their parents, they tend to remain in church as they get older. Think about that. For those of you with kids, those who know kids, if a kid has five adult relationships within the church that pour into them, they are more likely to be in church for the long run. If you don't have kids, if you're single and don't have kids, but you see other kids around, get involved. Actively participate with those kids. Be one of those valuable relationships for children in the congregation. And for the church, invite some of those adult singles into relationship with your kids. And I'm not saying everybody has to do that, and not everybody, everything works out, but it's just something to think about. We are meant to be in relationship. Whether you're married or single, you can find a community within the church. And we invite you to look at that. Be in community with one another. Invite one another into each other's lives and to key moments that you want to share. And also invite each other into our journey into developing our relationship, the most important relationship, which is with our Creator. Amen? Thank you. I'm going to ask you guys to come up.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.